shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Okay. So, I'm here to talk about Psalm 23 today, and I just wanted to start out with saying, I wonder what you'd think if I said that Donald Trump is my shepherd, I lack nothing, or Boris Johnson is my shepherd, I lack nothing, or even a close one, someone I trust, like my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, is my shepherd, I lack nothing. That wouldn't really work, would it? There's no one that we can say that truth about except the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And that is the biggest promise that we can ever have in our lives. It is only God who can make that promise to us and cause someone to write that truth sincerely. The Lord is my shepherd. I am not missing anything in my life. And that's what this sermon is about. Because God is our shepherd, there is nothing missing. In fact, in verse 5, if you look down there, it says, my cup overflows, which means that we don't only not lack anything, but God is far more abundant than anything we need. It overflows. And the problem is that we struggle to believe that sometimes. We struggle with contentment in the Lord. And that's why this psalm exists. It's to show us that God is enough. He's more than enough as our good shepherd. And that's why this psalm is here. And I think when it says, I lack nothing, he means that we lack no good thing. That Jesus, who is our good shepherd, as it says in John 10:9, died for us. He rose again from the dead and is now interceding for us so that we can be encouraged that we lack no good thing. Because otherwise I might be tempted to go to the hills and just like strip myself of worldly possessions and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And my parents would say the only shepherd who'd guide you to do something like that is you. However, I think that it means we lack no good thing. And one of the reasons is because Jesus lacked in his life. He lacked on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew lack, and yet in that process, he was saving us. So it was a good thing. He was bringing a bride to himself, so it was a good thing that he lacked there. He lacked no good thing because he's now exalted at his Father's right hand, ruling over all things and bringing the world to realize his mercy and his goodness. And so we can trust that with the Lord as our shepherd, we lack no good thing. And the psalm shows us this in kind of three ways. It takes us on a journey through the green pastures, through a valley of the shadow of death, and then out into a wonderful banquet, a wedding feast, on the other side of that valley, where we can be assured that we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there are five things I want to highlight. I haven't given you headings, so hopefully you can just watch out for these words. Jesus gives us rest. He gives us righteousness. He gives us refuge. He gives us vindication, and he gives us victory. And we'll see those things as we go on this journey through the pastures, through the valley, into that feast at the very end. We'll see that Jesus gives us those things so that we'll hopefully come out. If you miss anything that I say, you'll come out thinking, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. That's the point of the whole sermon. That's the point of the psalm. That's it. So we're just going to dive in. So first thing, Jesus gives us rest. And it's true, it says in verses 2 and 3 that, I should probably have had a Bible in front of me at the time. That's okay. Verses 2 and 3, it says, thank you very much. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. And that means that God has given us the green pastures of this life. He is the fountain of every blessing we have. I was cycling on my way here, but it's just beautiful. It was a bit hot, so I didn't notice as much, but the Cam and all the streams and stuff, they're gifts from God. They're wonderful things, charged with God's intention. It's not an accident. Verse 2 doesn't say, there was a massive explosion billions of years ago, and then grass appeared, and then I happened to lie down and kind of enjoy the grass I was lying in. No, it says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. It's an active thing. God wants us to know that this is from Him. These aren't dead objects that are accidents. They are gifts from our Heavenly Father. And to illustrate this, I mean, it was my birthday just this, well, a while ago, but we celebrated it. My parents gave me headphones only recently. My dad gave me a lovely pair of headphones. I thought it was nice. But as I looked at it, I thought, these are a bit too expensive. I'm just going to maybe sell them for something. Downsize. Maybe I'll give the money to the poor or something super pious like that. And when I told my dad this, it turns out what I said wasn't very pious. He was kind of upset that I'd sell the gift he got me. And I was puzzled by this. But when I thought about it, it's because I didn't see those headphones the way my dad saw them. They were, to me, personally, he wanted me to know that he loved me through them. It's a good thing. He said, look, I don't want you to think that it's bad to give to the needy, but this is for you, Chris. So please just enjoy them. And in the same way, how much more are those, it doesn't mean that we should be selfish with our possessions or anything like that, but how much more should we see the creation? Should we see our breakfast this morning, our friends, our family, those who God's put in our life as a blessing, a direct gift from God to us personally. It's a wonderful thing to know that God's intentions are behind all of these things. And that should guide our eyes to Him, because ultimately, He is the one who leads us. If you notice the focus of these verses, it says, He makes me lie down. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. And so we should guide our eyes towards Him and praise Him through these gifts so that we'd adore Him and look to Him in the end as our provider. And ultimately, this is a picture. It's a picture of what God is like, because in verse 3 it says, He refreshes my soul. So all of these things, green pastures, these quiet waters, all of the good stuff that we have in this life, it's actually a picture of knowing God. So God is the one who refreshes us. God is the one who we come to for rest. It's all about who God is. And we see this in Jesus' words in John's gospel. He'll talk about being saved, and it will be as though we come in and go out and find pastures wherever we go. When we're saved, it will be like waters coming from our hearts. It's all picture language of knowing God. He is the one who restores us. And I think that's the mark of true Christianity, is that we find ourselves resting in God. There's a joy, there's a lightness that comes from just praying, pouring your heart out before God. There's refreshment to be found in His Word. And I think that's basically the difference that I noticed when I became a Christian. Before, I was restless. Before, it was all in my head. It was all about being smart. But when I came to know Christ personally, He became my joy. He became my refreshment. He became my life. And everything changed. I never enjoyed Him before. But now I can say that He is my refreshment. And that's a wonderful thing. And so when we struggle with this, because life isn't always refreshment, when we struggle to be refreshed by the Lord, we shift on to the encouraging end of verse 3, where now we've moved on from rest, the good shepherd gives us righteousness. And the reason I say this is encouraging is because any good deed that we do as Christians flows out of the fact that we are resting in Christ. That's how we love people. It's because I know that Jesus loves me, and so I can love them. Anyway, I'm getting lost here, so I'll just go on to the point. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake at the end of verse 3. He guides me. That is the second point. And this is good news because we don't make ourselves righteous. We don't have to try harder and pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and tense so that God can make us better people. It says, he guides me along right paths. He is the one who does these things. And so that is the reason that we come to him in prayer. We can say, Lord, for your name's sake, help me to love this person I'm struggling to love. For your name's sake, help me to love you. For your name's sake, help me to have rest in you. It's all of those things. He guides me in those things. We don't worry about it in our own heads and just give it to God, because it says he does it for his name's sake. And that's how we follow when God's commands look hard. I mean, when it comes to sexual purity, when it comes to pride, when it comes to, like, how on earth do I obey you in this situation where my housemate has, well, I've been irritable and I find it impossible to apologize to this person. This is extremely difficult. It's emotionally impossible for me to give love to my enemies. It's emotionally impossible for me to do these things. And that's why it says he guides me, so that we'd cast our eyes onto the shepherd, not onto the path, not onto the commandments themselves, but to Jesus. And we would say, for your name's sake, please help me to do these things. And we can be encouraged that it is for his name's sake, because God loves the glory of his own name. When we do good deeds, when we do these things, it makes God look really good. And so when God looks good, how much more then will he hear us when we pray, for your name's sake, help me to do these things? That's the basis of our praying. It's so wonderful to be able to say to God, I don't have my glory vested in this, you do, so I'm just going to rest in you. It's not about me, it's about you. And I find that's just, it's so liberating. It's massively liberating to know that God is the one who cares more about my walk and my good deeds than I do. Like, he cares. And so I find that incredibly refreshing. And I just want to say, as sheep, we just look to the shepherd. That's how we follow. We just cry out to him for his name's sake. And Jesus died to purchase our Christian walk. I want to say that as well, that he died on the cross so that by the power of his Spirit, we would be able to follow him. It's not like we're forgiven as sheep and then we can go wherever we want again. We can go astray. This is why the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. It's so that he could bring us to himself and empower us to go where he went and to go where he leads, where we once were unable to do those things. So that's one of the reasons Jesus died. So we need to remember that the cross is more than just forgiveness. It's for the fact that we are now able to say, in Jesus' name, please may I do these things. Because what he did on the cross, may I do these things. And this will lead us on to the next point. We can trust Jesus to guide us on the right paths, which means that we can even trust him when those paths lead us through the darkest valley, as it says in verse 4. So look with me at verse 4. What does it say? It says, even though I walk through, and it was a wonderful illustration. It was great. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Because life isn't just green pastures, it's also dark valleys. It's not just enjoying breakfast and all that kind of stuff. It's having friends who struggle with depression and physical illness and the riots in Hong Kong and all that kind of stuff that's been, you can list it. You can keep going. And the point is, this verse is extremely realistic, and we can take comfort in that, actually. It's not unaware of these things. The point is that sometimes this kind of darkness, we don't know why it's happening. It can feel inexplicable. The suffering can sometimes feel why? Why is this happening to me? It's a dark valley. We don't know why certain things are happening. We don't have the light to see where we're going next. It's a hard place to be. And in those moments, we're tempted to ask, well, where is God in those moments? In this place, where is God? And we don't in those moments, I've found at least, when I've gone through minor suffering compared to some of my friends, I don't find the big philosophical arguments and this kind of stuff helpful in as much as I just find it more helpful for God to say, I'm right here. If he's just with me, that's what I need. I just need him to be walking beside me. And I think that's the same when I was a kid. I was afraid of the dark. I was massively afraid. And I can't tell you how easy it was to fall asleep when I'd crawl into my parents' bed, because I knew they were with me. The circumstances didn't change. It was still just as dark, but it was different, because I knew that the people I loved, the one I loved, my dad, he was with me. That's it. That made all the difference in the world. It's a wonderful thing. And that's why the psalmist says in the end of verse 4, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And we need to ask the question, well, who is with us? He's the same shepherd who is with the woman at the well and encouraged her while she was thirsty. He's the same shepherd who said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head to rest. He's the same shepherd who went to that cross and said, I would rather go to this cross than have all the kingdoms of the earth. He would rather die on that cross and say, my God, why have you forsaken me in the midst of that, so that we could have life? He's the same shepherd who trusted God to the very end and say, I commit my spirit to you. He's that shepherd who's with us. That's who's with us. We need to remember that. I'm glad my parents were in that bed. I'm glad it wasn't some person who'd kidnapped my parents or something like that. It makes all the difference to know who this shepherd is. He's the one who's with us. We just look to Jesus on that cross and we say, he's the one who's with me in this valley. And so we can trust him because he's been deeper into that dark valley than we ever will be. And so, and not only that, but he went there to rescue us. And so he will keep us going to the very end, because that's why he went so deep there in the first place. Yes, and so notice the guidance of Christ, or the Good Shepherd, in this passage. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's an intimacy there. It's not that the shepherd is far away, it's not that it's daytime and we can see him from a distance. He draws near. He uses his rod and his staff. The psalmist even uses the second person. He's talking to the shepherd directly. You are with me. It's almost like it's become far more personal. And that's what we need when things go hard. We need personal relationship with God. And the rod and the staff, you helpfully explained, it's for guiding the sheep and that sort of thing. And if the sheep wander, you'd take the curved end of the staff, you just get them by the back leg and just gently pull them in the right direction. And that's the kind of direct guidance, the intimacy with which God guides us. And I can't tell you how helpful that's been for friends of mine who've struggled during their hard times. I've had a friend who's had chronic physical illness for years now. And I'm baffled by how much he's persevered. And yet the most refreshing times we've spent together have been times in prayer, have just been times spent with God. In fact, I'm a bad friend because I forget about this, but he reminds me, oh, are we praying today? Are we going to do this today? I have a text from him, and I think I've responded now. He's comforted by praying together, because he knows that in those moments, God is with him. And he knows that God is guiding him. It's a wonderful thing. The rod, I think, I'm not sure if we touched on this, but it wards off enemies. It wards off the bad wolves who might attack the sheep. So our shepherd isn't only loving, God, he's also mighty. He's powerful to save. And the rod wards off the enemies of the discouraging, I don't know, philosophies of this world. It wards off the temptations we have. It wards off the devil himself. And I think I've made this point before. We know this Because when the shepherd draws near, who died for us on the cross, when we're tempted to doubt, we just look at the cross, we see his love, we know he's with us through prayer, and we know that the shepherd wards off our enemies. And it's why Jesus said, "Pray, forgive us our sin, forgive me my sin, lead us not into the temptations of this world, deliver us from the evil one." And like the good shepherd coming down with the rod in his hand, those wolves which surround us during those dark times when we suffer, he wards them off with his rod. He gets them away as we ask him for protection from these things. And again, that's one of the things that I found wonderful. I've found God answers prayer there as well, which is awesome. And so again, we need not fear evil, therefore, because of our good shepherd who went through the valley himself. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Now the next two points are a bit quicker. So Jesus gives us vindication. And this is verse 5. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." And here the shepherd almost turns into a host. We come out of the valley, and now we're greeted by this wonderful feast. And instead of saving us from the danger of the enemies in the valley, he causes us to triumph over them and to feast in their presence, presumably with them captive, watching us as we have, and it's not just any feast, it's an abundant feast. We have oil on our heads, which is how people welcomed others in those days. They would pour oil onto their heads. Jesus complained to someone, "Look, you put no oil on my head, but this woman's put perfume on my feet." And so that's one way in which you were shown gratitude and, or rather, care and love as a guest. This feast has overflowing cups, presumably filled with wine. It's almost like a wedding, really. I don't know if you've, I mean, just think of a wedding. It's like that. That's what we come out of at the end of this life. And it's not just picture language. This was literally true for David. After years of struggle against Saul, who chased him from his own home into dark caves, into foreign territories, and then, after Saul died, Israel rebelled against David. It went on for years and years. It didn't let up at any point. He then was exalted as king, and in that moment, he was given all sorts of gifts. He was given, like, cedar trees, the kind of, I don't know, the Lamborghini equivalent of his day, all that stuff. And he was exalted in the presence of those who were formerly his enemies. He was seen, rejoicing, celebrating, vindicated from all of those enemies that once opposed him. They now look on helplessly. And it's not perfect, because David fell. He wasn't a perfect king. But it's a picture, it's a foretaste of Jesus and his vindication on the cross and in his resurrection. When he rose again, he was shown to triumph over sin, over the world, over the devil, over all of these things, which means that Jesus is, he's almost like this hero who went from the green pastures with his father into the valley of the shadow of death where we were lost. He rescued us at, and he now carries us as his bride into this wonderful wedding feast at the end where we celebrate with him as the enemies of sin and death and hell have no hold on us anymore. They just look on while we have abundant wine, overflowing oil, all of these amazing things. And that's the hope we have. That's what we look forward to as Christians. That's the reason we find it possible to say, "Look, I lack no good thing. I know where I'm going. I'm going to a wedding." And I know that that's a wonderful, wonderful thing, because Jesus, again, is the one who's done it. And that leads us to the last verse. We are vindicated, and now Jesus gives us victory. And here's our victory song: "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So wherever we are in this life, whether we're in pastures or whether we're in a dark valley, we can sing verse 6: "Your goodness and love will," and the word means pursue, "they'll pursue me," much like in a weird way, much like a wolf pursues a sheep. Instead, we have goodness and love pursuing us throughout all of our days, because Jesus is with us in the midst of it. He pursued us in the midst of it, and he is leading us to God's house where we'll be triumphant forever. And so we can sing, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so we can praise God because he, as our good shepherd, is the reason we lack nothing. I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you so much for this passage, and I pray that its words would be in our hearts and in our minds, and I pray that you would dwell with us through these words. I pray that in years to come we'd remember these words. When we go through the valley, when we're in the green pastures, we'd remember these words. If there's anything I've said that's not going to be helpful, I pray that they would simply remember what you have said to them through this sermon. I pray that you'd speak and help us to rejoice and to know that we lack nothing because of our good shepherd. Thank you so much for Jesus. In his name we ask all of these things, and we pray for deliverance from all the enemies of this life, and we pray also that you'd fill us with his love, with the knowledge of Christ's love for us on that cross. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.